Well, let's pray together one more time before we look to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the Almighty and Holy God, and we thank you that in Christ we are now your children, and you are indeed our Heavenly Father. We pray that as we gather around your Word, that you would draw us by your Spirit to Christ, your Son, and that we would see his beauty even as he instructs us in how to live our lives as husband and wives. For we ask this in the name of Christ and through the Spirit. Amen. The world was riveted last month when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle were married. It was a storybook wedding. Some 30 million Americans watched. And from the few pictures I saw, it seemed like a perfect wedding day. The weather was beautiful. It's a beautiful couple. And all the gallantry and stateliness that you'd expect of a royal wedding at Windsor Castle. As stressful as it must have been to try and coordinate and plan a wedding ceremony of that magnitude, building a successful marriage is harder. And not just for celebrity couples, but for normal folks, even for Christians like us. We can experience attraction to someone, we can make that commitment to marry them, but oftentimes what trips us up is that we are not sure exactly how to go about living as husband and wife. We don't know God's plan, his design for marriage. This is what's on Peter's mind in our passage this morning. It's God's design and purpose for marriage. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. You can follow along in the sermon notes or on page 1202 of the Red Pew Bible. If you're just now joining us, we've been studying 1 Peter for several months now. This was a letter that Peter wrote to churches in and around Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. And he's writing in the mid-60s AD, and he addresses them as aliens and strangers in the world. This is a metaphor he uses to describe the fact that they are now living in the Roman Empire, but they're not quite fitting anymore. And the reason they don't quite fit anymore is because they're Christians. And because they're Christians, they get their convictions, their values, their priorities, their morals, not from the world around them, but from God and His Word. That sets them apart from society, makes them a little odd. They suffer persecution for that. And so Peter writes to encourage them. What Peter says here today is instructive for us as well. Because as Christians in America, we are resident aliens too. We shouldn't quite fit in because we get our instructions and our morals and our ambitions not from the world around us, but from God and His Word. And when we do that, we don't quite fit in, but we do live distinctly and we make God look great. This is the purpose and pattern for marriage. This is what Peter is going to tell us now. So let's listen to 1 Peter beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 3 beginning in verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, before we look back at our passage, I want to simply suggest a few ways for us to listen to this sermon. First of all, if you just heard the word submission, and now you are wanting to leave this room because you're expecting to hear a sermon about women knowing their place, which is basically barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, then you will be pleasantly surprised that you are not going to hear such a sermon. I'm certainly going to try to be faithful to this passage and articulate the idea that there are God-ordained roles in marriage based on our gender, but that it is not at all the caricature that is so prevalent in our world today, which is that the Bible is this antiquated book, and if we follow it, it's going to take men, and they're going to rule over women and subject them to their every wish, and that women will simply be second-class citizens. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. No matter how often you've heard that caricature, no matter how often this passage and others like it have been twisted to support such an idea. And so I would simply say, if you're coming into this sermon with that perspective, then be open to the possibility that what Peter is teaching here is actually for good, for human flourishing, for the good of marriages, for the good of women. That's what Peter is talking about here. As counterintuitive as it sounds, God's design for human flourishing is for wives to submit to their husbands and for husbands to lovingly lead their wives. That's what we're going to look at. So I encourage you to be open to that as we look back at this passage. Now, to those of you who are not married but would like to be married one day, I want you to listen to this sermon and be reminded of the vision that God has for marriage. I want you to be encouraged to aspire to have this sort of marriage. And you should see this as a good description of the kind of man or woman that you want to be seeking to be married to. And so as we go along, my exhortation to you is to pursue such an individual. Don't settle for someone, man or woman, who is not willing to submit. There's that word again. Submit to the authority of God's word in how he sets forth the design and purpose for something he himself created. So it's one thing to be single wanting to be married, but it is a whole lot worse to be married wanting to be single. So do not settle for someone who will not submit to God's word. No, you look for a godly man, a godly woman who loves Christ and who is willing to order their life around God's priorities. And more than just praying for that person to come along, you focus on praying for yourself and working on yourself to become the kind of godly man or woman that you prayerfully hope that man or woman out there will be looking for in you. So if you're single wanting to be married, listen to this sermon for how you can grow and become the person God wants you to be. Third, to those of us who are married, let me encourage you not to listen to this sermon for your spouse. So no elbowing one another. Don't be pointing over here like, hey, did you hear that? No, listen for yourself for areas where you need to believe and obey God's word. And then fourth and finally, all of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, married or single, widow or widower, listen with a view towards how you can pray for the marriages in this church family. Not that our marriages are doing any worse than the other marriages out there, but marriage is hard, even for Christians. And so as members of Christ Covenant Church, we want to be praying for one another about all sorts of things, but including marriages in this church family. And so with that sort of heads up on how to listen to this sermon, I want us to see three things in our passage. First, the true beauty of a wife. Second, the true strength of a husband. And third and finally, how these two callings relate to how we put on display God himself for the world to see. So first of all, let's look at the true beauty of a wife. In the Greco-Roman world that Peter lived in, women were seen to be inferior to men. Inferior intellectually, inferior emotionally, and even morally. And yet notice, Peter nowhere talks like this in his letter. But instead, what does he say about women? In verse 7, he calls them co-heirs with their husbands of eternal life, implying that men and women are equal before the Lord. They're on the same footing before God himself. Now, Peter does call wives to submit to their husbands, no doubt. We're going to get to that in a minute. But gender roles are irrelevant when it comes to equality. So we're all called to submit to the government. We're all called to submit to our employers. All of us are called to submit to the elders and pastors of local churches. None of that undermines the fact that we're all equal in terms of dignity and respect. And it's the same when it comes to submission in marriage. For those who assume that different roles in marriage mean inequality in the sexes, they get that assumption from our culture, not from the Bible itself. Because the Bible actually affirms male-female equality. And if you give the Bible a fair reading, you will realize that it's actually very pro-female. Many of Jesus' disciples were female. He appeared first, raised from the dead, to a woman. And here in this letter, Peter addresses women directly, which is very unusual in this culture. He doesn't tell the husbands to listen for their wives and then go home and tell the wives the instructions. No, he assumes women will be in this audience when this letter is read, that they can listen to God's word for themselves, understand it, apply it by themselves. In fact, in that society, it was expected for the wife to follow the husband's decision about what religion to take. And yet here, Peter acknowledges that the woman has the right to leave paganism and choose Christ on her own accord. This was unprecedented in that day and age. And so, yes, Peter is going to say some things that are out of step with our cultural moment. But there's nothing here that's degrading about women unless you begin with the assumption that different roles in marriage by definition mean inequality, which again is not an assumption that the Bible has. And in all honesty, it's not really an assumption that most cultures around the world believe, except for us in the West right now. So what I would say is that while modern feminists were right to protest the abuses of women that have too often characterized our history in America and the history of the church, the solution they put forth, that there are no differences between male and female, that we're just sort of interchangeable cogs on an assembly line, it goes too far. It flattens out men and women. It ignores essential differences between us because God created us male and female in His image. And though we are both co-heirs in Christ, we have different roles and responsibilities in marriage. This is what Peter recognizes and teaches us today in this passage. So, notice the specific call upon the wife here in verse 1. It's to submit to your own husbands. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're thinking, this is going to be the best Father's Day sermon ever. Bradley, you are a genius. How did you organize this sermon series so this would fall today? You deserve a gift card. And brother, just preach the word today. Go for it. Let those women have it. You know, tell them the what for from God's perspective and that they need to be submitting to us. Well, I don't want to disappoint you, so let's do that. Let's look at this. Wives submit to husbands. What's that mean? Let's start off with what it doesn't mean. First, submission doesn't mean that husbands stand in a place of authority in their home that would be sort of tantamount to God Himself. We talked about this last week in regards to submission to government and to our bosses. God is the ultimate authority. We always obey Him. It's the same here in the home. God's will, His word is preeminent. A wife is never to follow her husband into sin if that's the way the husband is leading her. So guys, you are not the king of your home. God is the king of your home. And your authority is only an authority in the home as it is in service of God and His will is consistent with God Himself. You are not the king. God is. There go my gift cards. Easy come, easy go. Number two, submission doesn't mean the wife doesn't think for herself or uses her brain. Hope these are obvious, but I'm going to tick through these. Number three, it doesn't mean the wife can't try to influence her husband in terms of decisions that they make for their home. Number four, doesn't mean that the wife is not competent or gifted or as competent or gifted as the husband. In fact, in many marriages, probably most marriages, the wife is more competent in many, many ways than the home. The way it is in my family. My wife does all sorts of things and exerts her influence and leadership in her home, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then fifth, and this is very important to say, submission doesn't mean staying in a physically or sexually abusive relationship. And so if you're a woman in this situation, or you know a woman in this situation, then you, I would encourage you and those who know a woman in that situation to get help, to call the authorities, to contact a pastor like me, to get involved with a social worker. Submission doesn't mean that you stay in a marriage and just take the abuse. That is not what biblical submission is about. It doesn't mean submitting to wickedness and evil. And unfortunately, this happens too often. Even in so-called Christian marriages, a husband will pull the 1 Peter 3 card, 1 Peter 3, 1 verse, and use it to manipulate their wife and actually cover up the sin they are portraying. So this is not Christian. The church should speak out against this to try to protect women in this situation. And so if this is you, get the help you need. You are not disobeying God in doing so. And we should try to help the women we know who are in this situation. That is not what the Bible means by submission. Here's what biblical submission means. And Wayne Grudem's definition is as good as anyone's. He writes, submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. So there's at least three things I want to highlight from that definition that are important. Submission is a divine calling. This is something that is God's call upon you as a wife. This is His design for you in marriage. Second, it's about your husband's leadership of the family. So again, this is not an absolute leadership. You are not following him into ways that would be sinful. You don't completely surrender control of your life to him. No, God is your ultimate authority, but you are voluntarily submitting and following his leadership in ways that are not contrary to God's word. And then third and finally, you honor and affirm his leadership and help him carry it out by using your gifts, your talents, your abilities, so that you together, y'all, succeed. So submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Again, not because he's better than you or more competent or wiser than you, but because this is God's design for marriage. God created Adam first, and from Adam he created Eve to be a strong helper. And so in marriages, God has designed it for husbands to lead and for wives to willingly follow. And it's this voluntary submission where wives find their true beauty in marriage. In verses 3 and 4, Peter doesn't prohibit the wearing of gold jewelry and braided hair as if wearing silver jewelry and doing your hair a different way is okay. Okay, that is not the point. The point is one of comparison. In that culture, just like ours, women often dressed immodestly and seductively in order to gain the attention of men. And what Peter is saying here is that a woman's true beauty is first and foremost an internal beauty. It's fundamentally about your character, that you have a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the kind of beauty that doesn't fade away with time. Proverbs 31:30 says this very thing in the Hebrew Scriptures. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what Peter is exhorting you to. It's to prioritize your internal beauty over the way you look outwardly. And brothers in Christ, we must come to help our sisters in Christ at this point, because women in our culture are pressured from all sorts of forces to focus on external beauty, to dress immodestly in order to gain the attention of men, to put their hope in their looks and in their appearances. And because the pressure can be so great upon them, oftentimes they're driven to eating disorders, to being envious of other women who just happen to fit the beauty standards of our current day, and to promiscuity, to feel accepted by men. And this leads to other problems: anger, depression, self-harm. And of course, this doesn't happen every time, but it's a huge reality. And so we who are Christian men must do what we can to encourage Christian women to focus on true beauty, to strive for the beauty that lasts, which is how Sarah lived, Peter says. The key phrase in verse 5 is that, yes, Sarah was submissive to her husband, but how? Why did she do it? She did it by putting her hope in God. Submitting to a husband's leadership is a scary thing. That's why you see there in verse 6, not giving way to fear. Can you imagine submitting to a man? That's scary. Sometimes women are more competent and wiser and smarter and more spiritually able. This is a scary, crazy thing to do. And so we must encourage our wives to put their hope ultimately in the Lord. And so, ladies, I encourage you, you who are in Christ, to believe and know that you have a gracious Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, and to believe that the pathway to true beauty is not to dress seductively, but to put on a gentle and quiet spirit, to live fearfully and respectfully before the Lord, and if you are married, to yield to your husband's leadership of the home. Don't buy into the lie of modern feminism that dismisses differences between husband and wife. God has designed you to flourish as you willingly submit to your husband's leadership. And my prayer is that you will embrace this very scary command by putting your hope and trust in the Lord, so that you will find your true beauty comes from the inside out. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, let's address the husbands. Peter gets a bad rap for being a chauvinist because in verse 7 he calls women the weaker partner. But honestly, I don't see what's very controversial here, because he's not saying women are weaker intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually. He's saying that in general, they're weaker physically. They're not as strong and fast. This is why we have men and women sports. Our whole society recognizes this fact. So there's nothing controversial here. What he's calling upon husbands to do is to live with their wives knowingly. It's to live with them according to God's will. The translation that we're using, the NIV, sort of helps unpack that by saying what that means to live with your wife knowingly and according to God's will. It means to live with them with consideration. It's to be one who is loving and kind to them and shows them respect and deference and is servant-minded toward your wife. Henry Cloud and John Townsend are Christian counselors, and this is what they write in their book, Boundaries. We have never seen a submission problem that did not have a controlling husband at its root. What that's saying is that if submission is not happening in your home, it might be your fault. It might be your problem, husband, because God calls wives to submit, but it's our responsibility to live in a way that is worthy of that submission, to make that an easy choice for our wives. I'll never forget Tom Nelson saying that a wife has no problems taking the hand of a man to let him lead in leadership as long as there's a nail in that hand. And what he meant by that is that man has taken up the cross of Christ daily and is crucified to himself. And so, yes, he's got a nail in his hand because he's following Christ. If you follow Christ and serve like Christ did, your wife will have no problem submitting to your leadership. That's the picture that God is calling us men to hear as we lead our wives. We don't focus on verses 1 to 6 and remind her of her duty. No, we focus on verse 7. We focus on being worthy of our wives' submission. was very impressed on a Sunday night gathering this past spring where one of our young husbands asked for prayer in this way. He asked that he would more faithfully lead his spouse spiritually, to pray with her, to read the Bible with her. That's the heart of this instruction. That's the heart and posture that we are to have as husbands. And so just as wives can sinfully refuse to submit to their husbands, husbands, we can sinfully refuse to take and lead out in this way as godly servant leaders of our homes. This is a problem for men today. Most men in our society will give their very best at work and not give their best at home. They should be giving more at home to lead their family. What do you get when you work hard? You get money, prestige, maybe some power for a while. But if you work hard at home to lead your family, you get eternal reward. This is why we should be stronger at home than we are at our jobs. But too often it's the opposite. We're lazy at home. We don't lead our family as we should. We're passive. This is something that society as a whole has recognized, even a shift among just males in general. I mean, this is not a Christian thing, but in our society, you can read in journals and articles and newspaper, women authors saying, where are the men who will lead? Where are the men who will be men? In a good sense of that phrase. So we often will be lazy and not take the leadership we should. This is something I've had to work on in my own marriage. This was not something I was really, I was more passive growing up. And when God has called me to lead, I haven't done that. And so just as an aside to women here and wives here, if that's the case for you, some of you are great leaders and great at so many things and competent. And these are good things. You bring that to your marriage, but you're so good, your husbands might not lead. This is the way it was for me. Lynn could do so many things. She had to step out the way to basically make me lead. You might have to do that. You might have to just give the ball to your husband and say, you need to leave our home. You need to, did I say leave the home? Not leave the home. Don't leave the home, lead the home. You know, they're going to fumble a few times, but it's okay. Just trust God that as you give, step back, let your husband lead. Then y'all, if he's leading the right way, we'll get together and pray and talk about family goals and finances and plans for the future and vacations and parenting and all the things that husbands and wife talk about, and you support him as you lead in that area. And so my exhortation to you is to let your husband lead, and husbands, take up the challenge. Lead your family. Don't just provide for them money. Don't just protect them physically. Provide and protect them spiritually. Be more worried about your wife and your kids' souls. That's what you need to be worried about and focused on. So date your wife, cultivate strong feelings of romantic love for her. If you are a father, and the best gift you can give to your kids today is to love your wife more than you love your kids. Sounds backwards, but that's God's plan. Save God himself. Your wife is your most cherished individual in your life. That will give your children the stability and courage they need. Husbands, love your wife. Second, lead them in your family in worship, primarily by bringing them with you here on the Lord's Day. Don't leave that up to your wife to get the kids dressed, feed them, get it all organized. No, you lead. You make the breakfast. You get them here on time as you bring them with you. And then I encourage you to lead your family in worship during the week. Now, every time I make this application, I know it's scary. Because the first time I heard it, it was scary to me too. It's not scary. Just one time this week, turn off the TV, gather the kids around after dinner and say, hey, let's read a Bible verse or two, or maybe a short psalm, and pray together. That's it. You don't have to sing. If you are brave, then sing. But you don't have to sing. Just read the Bible for a few minutes, share prayer requests, pray. We can all do that. So if your husband, a father, just one time this week, say, let's do it. And wives, go along with it and say, let's do it. And we're going to read Psalm 1, talk about it for a minute and pray. We can all do this. That's how we put God and His Word and His people at the center of our homes. And third, I would just encourage fathers to train up your sons to be this kind of man and this kind of husband. The world sees men, even Christian men, as selfish, abusive, sinful, lazy. That's not to be the picture of a Christian husband. Christian husband's not a tyrant. It's one who leads through selfless service, who treats women with dignity and respect and honor and gentleness and empathy and above reproach. So train up your sons to treat all women as sisters in Christ. What shouldn't be surprising to us is how Peter connects this to our prayer life. Were you surprised by that? We shouldn't be, because this is how we live as disciples of Christ. If you're married, your wife is part of your spiritual life now. You can't honor the Lord if you don't honor your wife. Your prayer life will be diminished. Your spiritual life will be diminished if you as a husband do not honor what God is calling you to do here. So husbands, are you obeying God's word? Are you creating an environment and culture in your own home life so that your wives flourish, so they flourish intellectually, physically, emotionally, spiritually? Are you encouraging her toward Christ-likeness, leading your entire family in godliness? If not, don't berate yourself today and mourn over lost time. No, repent, return to Christ, experience His forgiveness, and from this day forward, by the Spirit's power, take your family on a new direction, loving your wife and leading your family toward Christ. And notice what happens when Christian marriages are ordered in this way. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands lovingly leading their wives. We picture God to an unbelieving world. It's the third thing I want us to see. This is something we've been highlighting for several weeks now, so we can be brief. But ever since we studied 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, we've seen the evangelistic power of when resident aliens like us who are Christians live according to God's word. We see the power of how God uses our lives, distinctly Christian lives, to proclaim Christ to those who don't believe. Peter is addressing a real situation in his church where there were Christian women who had left paganism, and now they're living with a husband who does not share their convictions about Christ. And he tells them to live this way so that the husbands who don't believe the word may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives. Of course, Peter is assuming these non-Christian husbands have heard the gospel. Okay, you can't hear the good news simply through behavior. You have to hear good news through words about Christ dying for our sins on the cross, being raised on the third day. These men have obviously heard that. And so what Peter's saying now is that, wives, you live in this way before your husbands so that your behavior would be a mighty instrument in God's hands to win your unbelieving husband over to Christ. God is often pleased to do this in families, and I know this is the prayer of even wives in our own church family. And so this is a great promise and to cling to as we want to order our own lives. So, brothers and sisters, today, I want you to notice what all of this means. As we bring first and second points about husbands and wives and how they're to live, and now this third point, as we bring it all together, notice that the main goal in marriage is not points one and two. That's not the main goal in marriage. Main goal in marriage is not, oh, let's tell all the Christians how to live out their roles so they can get along and make it through marriage for their whole life. Go the distance, if you will. No, the main point about marriage is about Christ Himself. It's about displaying God to the world. You see, the fairy tale marriage that the world craves after is only found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the groom who came to this earth and submitted to His own Father to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. Christ doesn't subject the church to His lordship. No, He woos them. He wins us over. That's how Christ does it. Christ does it through sacrificial service, giving away His blood for us, so that now, in faith, we do respond to Him. We submit to His saving work, his lordship over us. We obey him. And so if you're here this morning, not a Christian, forgive us as Christians for giving Jesus a bad name through our marriages sometimes. We're not perfect. We often fall short. But even in, as we try through the Spirit's power to live this way, what we want you most to see is Christ himself. Christ is the beautiful groom who comes and washes over the sins of his bride, us, the church, and redeems a people to be his own possession. And so if you're not a Christian, that's the beautiful Christ I want you to see. And I pray that you will come and trust him today. If you want to talk about these things, what it would mean to embrace Christ and to follow him, come find me after the service. I'd love to talk with you about it. And brother and sister in Christ, I want you to raise your sights about marriage above what is very typical in our culture. Marriage is not a hindrance to your happiness. It is not a trap. No, if you're married, you are involved in a great and high and holy calling. Because as husbands lovingly lead and wives put their hope in God and submit to their husbands, we bear witness to the infinite beauty of Christ. That's the purpose of marriage. It's about Christ. It's about putting him on display. If you're a husband, look to God to give you the strength to do that, to lead your family sacrificially. If you're a wife, it's scary. Put your hope in God. Submit to your husband's leadership as he leads you in godliness. And together we as a church family can put God's glory on display as we proclaim to the world the goodness and the greatness of our God and the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's pray in his name now. Father, we thank you for seeing us, even in our unloveliness, as a people that you wanted to redeem and call your very own, and you gave us what we needed in your Son Christ, and we praise you for him. We pray that any here this morning who don't know Christ through faith in him would turn from their sins and trust in him, become part of the bride, the church. Thank you that by your grace you have done these things for us. Give us power now to live out the design and purpose for our home life as husband and wife so that we put your glory on display. For we ask it in the name of Christ your Son and through the Spirit. Amen.